In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Listen to a Reformation Day Chapel service on Friday morning, October 31st, from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, at issuesetc.org. Morning Chapel from Kramer Chapel. Reformation Day, live Friday morning at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific. issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going to be talking about a new Barna report on the, well, they used to call them the unchurched, and now the new term, churchless, who they are. Are they Christians? Are they believers? Are they unbelievers? It's difficult to tell. In the second hour of the program, Issues Etc. Reformation Week continues on this Wednesday afternoon. Dr. Larry Rast will join us to talk about the Lutheran Reformation and government. In the meantime, Pastor Jonathan Fisk is associate pastor of Bethany Lutheran Church in Naperville, Illinois, host of the video blog Worldview Everlasting, and author of the book Broken, Seven Christian Rules That Every Christian Ought to Break as Often as Possible. Jonathan, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Hey, it's good to be back on.
What strikes you first or most about the latest Barna data on the so-called churchless?
I think, and it's kind of a weird initial reaction, but what strikes me is how this is supposed to be sort of surprising, or how somehow this is like this big change, and in that sense that it's news. You know, the main thing that this report has done differently is it's tried to distinguish between Christians who actually go to church and then mark Christian on questionnaires about what, you know, affiliation with or what religion are you, and those who have no connection to church, maybe haven't been to church in 30 years, and yet still mark Christian on the report because their parents are Catholic or their parents are Lutheran, right? And yet they aren't actually what we might call active worship attenders. You know, the report skews it by talking about, you know, having a relationship with Christ. But what they did, though, when they removed that pocket of people who mark Christian even though they really don't have any semblance of religion, is it dramatically changes the number of quote-unquote Christians in America and takes us from being, you know, a 50% or better demographic down to well under 25%. And what strikes me is like, well, yeah, duh. You know, why is this news? Why is this surprising? We kind of knew this anyway. And then out of that, what I found most compelling was in the article about this, the quotes from individuals, and so I'll read one here. You know, a person who is in this pocket of churchless adults who says, well, religion is the starting point to enlightenment, but at some point you have to take that leap of faith and make your personal relationship with God exactly that, personal. So if you can find a religion that encompasses that better than Christianity, I will call myself that. So he marks himself as Christian because he says he has a relationship with God, but he's made it personal by never actually having a relationship with God through what we would call Christ's church or God's church. It's striking because what is that right there? That is moralistic therapeutic deism. That is a general Protestant American postmodern nothingness. That is what, in some ways, oddly enough, many, many pulpits have been teaching people to believe. And so, again, why are we surprised? Why, we're preaching people out of the church on purpose. It shouldn't surprise us when they're not in church anymore.
So like Mike Horton says, not reaching the lost but losing the reached.
Right, pretty much. In the name of mission, right? I always kind of thought about, and you know, this isn't an interview about the church growth movement or revivalism, but those are real realities in this game. And I've always thought, you know, Jesus says, look up, lift up your eyes. The fields are white, ready for the harvest. And then the American church goes out with a bucket of salt and just throws salt all over the fields. And that's what we've been doing to this country for 200 years now, since Finney got us going on this. And it's just, it shouldn't surprise us then when it not only ends Christendom, at least in our neck of the woods, but when these ex-Christianized or ex-churched or church-going deists are hard, hardened to the gospel, have no room for it, because they've been there and they've already rejected it. Well, they've rejected a false Jesus, but there's no difference in their mind.
There's a couple terms I want you to deal with, because especially Barna does this, the Barna Group does this quite a bit, where they gave us the de-churched, the re-churched, the unchurched. They gave us all these terms, more or less.
Right, right.
And the new one that they have now is churchless. I want to come to that one in a second, but you just used a term that the president of the Barna Group has used in this report, and that is Christianized, which
right.
sounds like something short of Christian. What
right.
is Christianized, and is that Christian?
Yeah, well, the way I just used it is maybe not accurate, but for Barna, but the trying to distinguish between this thing we call Christendom, which we often confuse with Grecian Western civilization influenced by Aristotle and Plato and the Republic, and then kind of baptized, using that word incorrectly too, right? Baptized with this Christian veneer through the Holy Roman Empire, that has sort of morally coded our expanding empire culture for the last 1500, 1800 years. So I call someone Christianized because they kind of are connected to this Christendom, even though this Christendom isn't really, you know, Orthodox Christianity, but it has been mistaken for Orthodox Christianity over and over again for the better part of a millennia. But trying to kind of navigate between that reality, and then so that's what we see happening. You know, everyone says, "Oh, the church is dying." No. Christendom is dying. The church isn't dying. The church can't die. Church is alive in Jesus. So all these attempts to like grow the church or fight back against the death of the church, we're closing churches, we've got to plant more churches to save the church. All of that is fighting the wrong enemy. And is mistaking God's action in the world for our action. Christendom was what we did in the name of God, building this empire, building this city on a hill. And everyone, you know, has been trying to do this. Charlemagne tried to do it. Puritans tried to do it. When it fails, it shouldn't surprise us. But continuing to try to fight that battle, that's almost what's killing us more right now, rather than remembering where is the church that lives through every single age and every single fad and every single movement of history. That church is where the word of Christ's cross is preached. It's where the sacrament of his body and blood is given for the forgiveness of sins. But that battle, you know, most American Protestants aren't equipped to fight because they don't believe in the means of grace in the first place. And then, again, you have like this strange sacramentarian-esque movement within the Missouri Synod that will confess that there is the body and blood of Christ, but this, again, doesn't keep the church alive. What keeps the church alive is us trying to like keep this Christendom idea going within our little community club on Fifth Street.
Another term, and this is used in the reporting on the Barna Report, and it's also found its way into even to our theological circles. They talk about various tribes of
right.
the unchurched, and then that gets carried over. I want your general thoughts on this into, you know, their tribes of Christians. What's this tribal language all about, and what's going on?
Yeah, you know, you could really debate this one. I know faithful pastors who really don't like the term because it gets abused in churches, but I think the term is best understood as once you've stolen from people their heritage— You steal from them their identity, and then so they go looking for identity, and they find it in a group of people who do things similar to what they do. And so you have, you know, you look at a high school and all the cliques, those are kind of social tribes. So you have a clique that dresses in black, and you have a clique that wears big headphones and listens to gangster rap, and you have a clique that plays with sports, right? And the Barna Group is calling these tribes, meaning that they're people who associate with each other publicly and protect each other. They kind of defend their own, and it's a survival instinct within the societal breakdown in which there isn't really allowable any kind of right culture. There's no true culture or real history. We've had that dismantled. You know, you don't have a tribe on the high school really dedicated to the thought of Thomas Jefferson and the Declaration of the Independence, right? That's been stolen from us. We can't talk about Johnny Appleseed and George Washington, who can't tell a lie. You know, we have to. Of course, that was a lie, right? We have to dismantle that. So what are people doing? They're trying to find identity somewhere, and so they click onto these various pop culture realities, hobbies, and things like that. And so Barna and the studies have just acknowledged this is going on, this fracturing is going on in greater American civilization. It's not just a matter of the high school. What's really awkward then is then we try to apply this to church, which maybe isn't the wisest thing ever, either to manipulate the idea of clubs as a sort of hook for church, or to try to conceive of Christians as just one other tribe. You know, and Sossa dealt with this already in Germany, when sociology first became a fad and a study. The problem is tribes are things people join because they're like-minded. They're making a decision to be like these others, and church doesn't work that way. Church is God yanking you out of your own decisions into his decision for you in Christ. The Orthodox Christian Church is not a organization of like-minded individuals coming together to support each other. It is God active in time and space, saving us from ourselves. So I do think there's some benefit to understanding what Barna is studying with tribalism in America and how this is the breakdown of personal identity. It's what a nihilistic culture influenced by Nietzsche, as we are, kind of has to do in order to find meaning in life and survive. And yet we got to be really careful how we use this language in and with the church. We shouldn't be doing different church plants to try to gather different tribes of people together. I mean, if anything, it should be the opposite. The church is a church for every tribe and language and people, right? It's one church. It's all together, bound up not in our pop affiliations or our thoughts, but in the Word of Christ and where that comes to us in the sacrament.
So you're saying there that the danger of that language in the church is to reduce the church to mere human levels, to nothing but human associations.
Right. Yeah, as if it's just another human organization.
When we come back, we're going to continue our conversation with Pastor Jonathan Fisk on a new Barna report on the unchurched adults being called the churchless. That's what I want to know about. There's the unchurched, the de-churched, the re-churched, the mis-churched, all of those prefixes. This one is a new term from Barna called the churchless. What makes it different than the unchurched? We'll talk about all of that with Pastor Jonathan Fisk, Associate Pastor of Bethany Lutheran Church in Naperville, Illinois. He's host of the video blog Worldview Everlasting. You'll find a link to that, and I encourage you to go and watch at issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. He's also author of the book Broken, 7 Christian Rules That Every Christian Ought to Break As Often as Possible.
I think every man, every Christian should consider, at least, the possibility of God calling him into the holy ministry.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Because that's the way that God has designed for faith in Christ Jesus to be spread, for the gift of eternal life that Christ Jesus earned by his death and resurrection to be shared with people. By the washing of baptism for infants and for adults, for the instruction, the proclamation of the word that happens on a nonstop basis in God's kingdom, God uses people, he uses men to be those proclaimers, to be those men who share the sacraments.
If you've ever considered becoming a pastor, contact Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their phone number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu.
Theology for blue collar, white collar, and clerical collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
He's the most Lutheran man in the world.
I'm not always in Pensacola, Florida, but when I am, I attend Emmanuel Lutheran Church.
Congregation of Emmanuel Lutheran Church of Pensacola, Florida invites you to join us for divine services on Sundays at 8 or 10:30, Sunday school and Bible class at 9:15. Whether you're in Pensacola to enjoy the white sandy beaches of the Emerald Coast or for military training, we invite you to join us. Jesus is here. Word, water, bread and wine for you.
Emmanuel, God with us.
Stay Lutheran, my friends.
You don't have to live in the St. Louis area to take advantage of the great deals at Concordia Publishing House's annual warehouse sale. you can purchase resources online November 3rd through the 10th at cph.org. Take advantage of discounted prices on many of the items you hear promoted on Issues Etc. during the Concordia Publishing House's online warehouse sale. November 3rd through the 10th, cph.org. Shop online, cph.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkins. Wednesday afternoon, October the 29th. A few more minutes with Pastor Jonathan Fisk, talking about a new Barna report on unchurched adults called the churchless. I'm wondering what you're thinking about that term, Jonathan. We've had a lot of terms come out of Barna and kind of their ilk, the unchurched, the de-churched, the re-churched, the mischurched. I'm sure there are other prefixes that I'm unaware of. This one is a little bit of a suffix, the churchless. What makes it different from the boilerplate term unchurched?
Yeah, well, I mean, the difference is, so the unchurched wouldn't necessarily still mark Christian on their form. They would have said that they were Christian, and now they're not. And the churchless are doing what the unchurched are doing, but are still saying, I'm a Christian. And again, you know, you got to really, it's abusing the term church. It's conceiving of the word church as meaning a sort of a club. If you let that hang for a second, within its context, it's an effective way of describing actions by these people and what they're doing. The sad thing is, what we really have to do if you're going to engage this as a Christian and as a Lutheran, is say that before you even get there, all of these terms really do fall under the category of apostate, of not Christian, of unbeliever, of pagan in some kind, or heretic, right? So if you think of what the word heretic even means in the ancient world, the heretics weren't people who said we're not Christians. They were people who said we're Christians, but we just do it totally different. and the Orthodox Church said, oh, wait a minute, you know, you thinking Jesus isn't God is totally different. It's to the point where you're not really Christian anymore. So if we go into this and say, look, the Christian who says, like that one man said, you know, I just made my God, relationship with God personal, and so I still mark Christianity because that's what Christianity really kind of taught me. You go in knowing he's churchless, meaning he doesn't attend worship services ever, but he still thinks he's a Christian. But before you even get there, this man is not a Christian, both by his confession, which we have there in the interview, and by his removal of himself from the church. And, you know, the church isn't something man made up. Jesus did this. He assembled and assembles people through his word. And once you're de-churched, unchurched, whatever, churchless, you're outside of that, and by your own admission. Within that context, then, seeing how these different groups are reacting to their falling away from Christianity, that can be helpful to know where the culture is going and what's going on. But we shouldn't really pretend these are just sort of like straying sheep at this point. These are people choosing a new religion and pretending they're not.
And the old terms used to be unbelievers. I mean, simple. There's kind of no middle ground between believer, the biblical term, and unbeliever, the biblical term. There's no continuum there. There's not a lot of nuance. There's just, do these people have faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, or don't they?
Right. We've like gotten softer and softer with our language, and this is the postmodern niceness thing that is actually about sort of quietly forcing everyone to submit to the man of power who tells us what to think, and we never raise our voices against it because we can't be mean. But that, you know, unbeliever, even that's a really nice term. We did a sermon sort of series this year. We used Bo Geertz's Preaching the Whole Bible. It you know, goes through the one-year lectionary and asks the question, what about this topic, what about that topic, based on what the text of the week actually is. And my favorite one was when I got to preach on it. We get to this one, and it's like, what does the Bible say about the heathen? Right, and it's like, you know, can I ask this question in American culture? Can I use the word heathen? And so I went and I looked up the etymology of the word. It comes out of English, Old English, and is is sort of connected to the original mission planting of churches in England, where it was in a town, and the heathen were the people who lived on the heath and never came into town to go to church. So you'd have people that lived out on the heath and would come into town. You know, they are Christians. They come to church on Sunday. But those who stayed away from church were out on the heath, the heathen, on Sunday morning. And that's precisely what's going on here, right, is that they are staying away from church. And this is their lack of faith in Christ, as you pointed out. This is their un-Christianity. Interestingly enough, they will themselves tie it to self-justification, to works righteousness. My other quote I got out of this this article from a lady, the granddaughter of a Presbyterian pastor who hasn't been to church in more than 30 years and whose daughter is a professed pagan, says, "I do random acts of kindness. I talk to God when I think I need to. I think I have a good connection to Mother God and Father God." Yeah. Okay, so, you know, pure paganism right there, right? Totally off the charts in terms of being not Christianity, not a Christian, going to hell, right? And professing it's all about random acts of kindness. It's about morality. It's about self-justification by the doing of good works. This old lie from the devil just will not die. It shows up everywhere. And what amazes me, I guess, more than anything, is how deceived we are into thinking we came up with it. We're like, oh, well, you know, I've thought about this really hard, and I've decided that even though the cross of Jesus is really cool and all, what I really need as my own religion is to be nice to people. So, oh, you came up with that, did you? Really? All by yourself? No one told you? Yeah. It, again and again, and we're so proud of it. Like, we're so clever that we came up with works righteousness. Like, come on. This is the oldest lie in the books. So what should we learn from this? Like, that's the culture that we live in now, of these people who have been preached out of the church by self-justifying Christianity. They still have the self-justifying, they've just dropped the Savior. That's where we live. That's the country we live in. That's the people our children are going to meet at school. We shouldn't hate them. We should pity them, and we should preach the cross all the more fervently. We should certainly seek to purify our own pulpits, and don't let our pastors slack even a little bit on this, because, but for the grace of God, there go we. I mean, what's the difference between your grandma and my grandma, right? Your grandma's in this Presbyterian church where the pastor preached do good liberalism 40 years ago, and now you're a pagan, and my grandma, the pastor, still preached baptism. I mean, golly, that's just the grace of God right there. That could be flipped and reversed at any point. And Lord have mercy. We got to pray for this, right? Lord, keep us steadfast in your word, and curb those who by deceit and sword would steal the kingdom from your son. It's a scary thing, and yet at the same time, and I wouldn't want to leave you without hope, Jesus doesn't let go of his church. He's going to do the saving. "I will build my church," he said. "The fields are ripe for the harvest, and I will send the workers." Pray that I send the workers. That's all you can do. Just ask me to do it. And I'm going to do it. So as the Orthodox Church, we look at this. We're honest about it. We learn what we can about what our neighbors are thinking and doing. But then we run back to where we get real truth, which is Scripture, not polls.
One of my concerns, and has been for several decades now, with the Barna Research, and I think the Barna Group has, through their various publications, their data is always really good. Their research itself is sound.
Right, right.
But their conclusions, in particular George Barna,
right,
his conclusions often just make matters worse. He bemoans something in the church, and then the solution he offers, I think you would agree, Jonathan, is bound to just exacerbate the problem.
Right.
So people do watch this data. They look at it, and they say, you know what? What we've been doing is good. We just need to try harder. We've been trying to reach these people this, that, and the other way by accommodating to culture. We haven't been doing it well enough, and the data shows that, so let's put our nose to the grindstone and get that done. What's wrong with that?
Yeah, it's totally ignorant. I mean, it's like sawing off your own arm, and then you're like, it hurts, I should saw faster. There's a whole chapter in Broken on this, and playing with the idea of the werewolf and the werechurch, and where do I find the church and the silver bullet. Everybody's looking for church, trying to find a way to make it work, and we can't. The church looks like this grotesque old lady with hair grown out of her face, and we want her to be this gorgeous prom-dressed semi-porn star. And so we keep looking for the silver bullet to shoot the werewolf and turn it into the dream. But in the end of the day, all we're doing is got grandma on her back beating her face in with all sorts of lead, trying to find some pristine mixture when there is no silver bullet. There is no way to turn grandma into a porn star, and we shouldn't want to. Our church is not a porn star, it's our mother, right? And she sings to us of the truth, not of her own beauty, but of the beauty of the bridegroom who has died for her and bled for her. So the danger in that is that in the name of saving the church, we kill it, and we kill the Christians. We steal from them the gospel in the name of trying to get the gospel to others. Like you said earlier, the Horton quote, I can't remember it, but it was well said. Losing the reached, something like that.
Yeah, not reaching the lost, but losing the reach. Yeah,
yeah, and you know that. Isaiah speaks about the faintly glimmering wick that God will not snuff out. Well, that wick is the Christian born of grace that is about to die for not ever having heard the gospel in too long. And God's desire is not to remove the good news of free salvation from them, to take that gospel from them, but to blow. I'm going to quote our old friend Jerry Kieschnick, to fan into flame the faith of that that individual. But you do that not with the law, and not with studies, not with tricks and tactics and trends. You do that with the simple words of the creed about this Jesus who died that I might be his own and live under him in his kingdom, which isn't this world, but the world to come. So the danger is immense. You know, we can't save the church. We can destroy it. That's election. And we can't save ourselves. We can destroy ourselves. So what do? Well, we be still and know that he is God, and then listen to him preach. You got to love Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration, right? It's good, Lord, that we're here. We should do some stuff about it. You're so awesome. And God from the cloud says, shut up, Peter. Shut up. Stop talking. Sit down before you hurt yourself and listen to my son. He will do it. He will talk for you. He's got what you need. And the church in America today could really, really learn from that.
One final question for you with about 30 seconds here, Jonathan. And I'm not going to say that the research is useless. It certainly is. And it's always better to know more about the world that we live in, the people who live in it. That's always better for the church to understand those things. But what the heck did the church do for the better part of 2,000 years without these kind of micro examinations of unbelievers? What did we do before that?
Right. You could ask that question about a number of things, you know, from, God forgive me, from voters' assemblies to Sunday school, from email to Bibles, right? I mean, personal Bibles. The church has lived from the preaching of the cross and the blood of Jesus, the pure doctrine of the apostles contained in Scripture, right, but not necessarily on everybody's shelf. For 2,000 years, what did she do? She died, and she rose again. She drifted into error, and she was called to repentance. And all of this is what Jesus is talking about to Nicodemus. The Spirit blows where the Spirit will, and you do not know where it comes from or where he is going. But what you do know is the voice of the shepherd. In all of this, the church is Christ's creation. That he has purchased and is making happen. And we, again, your point, I think, we really could stand to learn from this, that no matter what we find in these surveys, all it's doing is demonstrating the same old story of sin and grace to us, of repentance versus unrepentance, and it can only point us back to the same answers. And if it's pointing us to different answers, it's pointing us to a different religion, and that's the danger. That's the real threat here. What did the church do? The real church, it waited for Jesus, and that's what the real church is going to keep on doing.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk is associate pastor of Bethany Lutheran Church in Naperville, Illinois, host of the video blog Worldview Everlasting, and author of the book Broken, 7 Christian Rules That Every Christian Ought to Break as Often as Possible. You can find out more about this great book, Broken, at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand or call Concordia Publishing House. They'd be happy to send you a copy. 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Ask for the book Broken by Pastor Jonathan Fisk. Jonathan, thanks for being our guest.
Hey, thanks for having me.
When we come back on this Wednesday afternoon, the 29th of October, Issues Etc. Reformation Week continues. We're going to be joined by Dr. Larry Rast, President and Professor of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We're going to go back and talk about the Lutheran Reformation and government. That's Issues Etc. Reformation Week, Day 3, in the next hour of Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
The grace of God, the church's music, the Lord's Supper, every service, every Sunday, and Wednesdays too, preaching Christ crucified and risen. There is hope in St. Louis, Hope Lutheran Church, that is, 5218 Neosho Street, St. Louis, Missouri, or find us on the web at hopelutheranstl.org.